Glad you guys and gals are all here. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be here this morning. And Lord, we're just thankful that while we're yet sinners, you died for us. We're so thankful for salvation and forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for a new life in Christ, a new identity in Christ, and our significance and value and acceptance is in you. Father, as we continue to study through your word, different practical doctrines in the New Testament, allow us to see it and understand it and teach someone else what we've learned. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anybody here a New Year's person, like a New Year's resolution person? I'm not really either. I'm not against them, but I'm not really a New Year's resolution kind of a person. If you are, good for you. I'll be praying for you to go forward with what you decided. I'm all for, I mean, I have a daily resolution, right? I mean, holy smokes. But if that's working for you, if it's broke, don't fix it. So if you're a New Year's person and that's been helping you the last few years or however long, man, keep doing it. And I'm excited to see what God has for you moving forward. So we're going to study out this next practical doctrine that we see kind of being laid out for us as Paul, or we'll go before that, as Peter is teaching. So we talked about Christ being Lord is the main doctrine that we see Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. We see with that gospel presentation that the resurrection, right, how important the resurrection is. And now we're going to look at the next thing that we see in there is forgiveness of sins, okay? Forgiveness of sins. Now, off the top of our head, is forgiveness of sins a new concept to people or the Jews?
No.
No, right? It's not a new concept. I mean, that's the law, right? The law shows they are sinful, and they need forgiveness of their sins. Every year, what did they have? An atonement for sins, right? So, especially for the Jews, it's nothing new. For thousands of years, they've been doing this. Not a new concept. Is baptism anything new? No, it's not, really. It's not a new concept. When we see John the Baptist in the Old Testament, again, when John is doing baptism, right? Baptism back then was I'm renewing my walk with God. I'm renewing my commitment to God. It wasn't Christ, because Christ was on the scene yet. It was God, right? So people are being baptized in the Old Testament to say, hey, I'm renewing my fellowship back to God, and I'm going to go forward with that. So it was an act of washing of that sin to move forward. Now, were they forgiven of their sins? No. Did it allow them to go to heaven? No. It's just showing to other Jews, hey, I was wayward, and now I'm making a public profession to everybody else that I want to get back onward. Right? Does that make sense? So again, forgiveness of sin isn't anything new. Baptism isn't anything new. But to kind of get, before we get to Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches about forgiveness of sin to the Jews, let's kind of get some background on that, okay? So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Any questions so far before we move on? Well, let me ask you this as we recap kind of our last year. Was last year the first time that you realized that the Gospels were Old Testament? Last year? Okay. How about 2 years ago? 2 years ago? Yep. Three? All right, so the last year, 2, 3 years, or whatever, has it really helped you understand certain things now from that understanding? It's amazing, right? It's amazing how just one little, I mean, it's not little, but one truth, this, oh my goodness, it really opens everything up to oh man, now I get the context. And now you start reading and seeing things like just kind of flooding in, right? So it seems like any new truth that we learn, it just starts flooding in that perspective or that truth we start seeing over and over and over in Scripture. It's really neat. I mean, when I first learned it too, man, it was like, holy smokes, that makes total sense now. All right, Luke chapter 1, Old Testament, right? And we see here in verse 67, so here's Zechariah. He's going to prophesy about his son. And John the Baptist, we see It's going to be about him being the forerunner for Christ, fulfilling Malachi, the forerunner for Christ coming in. So, Luke 1:67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, anytime you hear someone prophesying and you start hearing house of David, you're like, well, I'm listening. As a Jew, right? As a Jew, I'm beamed in, I'm focused. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of long ago, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So now we're going into to Zechariah's son, John the Baptist here. Okay, verse 76. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Now look at this. By the remission of their sins. By the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now we'll go to verse 80 here. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he remained in the wilderness until the day of his appearance to Israel. Now that wilderness is, you know, like a sign of Israel's spiritual state, right? It's like in the wilderness, it's dry, it's dead, nothing happening, barren, okay? So John the Baptist is going to come out of that preaching. But we see a prophecy here. We see it being fulfilled, that a forerunner is going to come hundreds of years later. And Malachi talked about this in his book. And can you imagine? I mean, just take a sidestep here. You know, this practicality in the context from Zechariah's point of view, that he would be the one. He's serving God. He's a great man. There are a lot of people who are serving God, that have tender hearts, who are walking by faith. Okay, it's not like all of Israel has turned their back on God. No, there are a lot. We see in Luke, I want to say it's in Luke 2 or Luke 4, Simeon has been waiting for the Messiah to come, right? And God had specifically told him, you're not going to die until you see him, right? And so there are people that are looking for God. They're looking for the Messiah. They're serving God with their whole heart. They're living for him. They're following the law, all those things, okay? And Zechariah is one of them. That'd be cool, you know, like you're prophesying about your son and what he's going to do. Holy smokes. Now, John the Baptist ministry didn't last very long. I think it was about 6 months before he got his head cut off. But he knew where he was going, right? All right, so we see here kind of a prophecy in the Old Testament about the remission of sins for the people of Israel, right? Now, again, we start seeing Israel and their remission of sins, things focus on that nation. So it's not yet to the whole world, okay? That gets kind of sprinkled in throughout the Gospels, right? Like to the Gentiles in Isaiah 53, which again is a huge prophecy about the Messiah coming and him dying for the sins of people, right? Isaiah 53 is the big one, the main one that we see about a Savior coming to die for sins. All right, any questions so far? All right. Let's keep on going here in Luke.
Hey, Jesse.
Yeah.
You know in verse 80 where it says that he grew strong in the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that he just learned to always yield to the Holy Spirit? Is that what that means?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's like Jesus learning obedience. It's not that he's learning anything. He's God, right? But that is just now being experienced in his life where he's at that time. All right, Luke chapter 3, let's look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we're going to look at, we're doing the groundwork to talk about forgiveness of sins as that doctrine in the New Testament. In the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip was tetrarch of Iturea. and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysias was the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Verse 3, he came into the region surrounding the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for what? For the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you children of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say in yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is put to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see here that John's coming out. He starts preaching baptism for the remission of sins. Now again, does this mean that their sins of past, present, and future are totally forgiven? No, the law's still in effect, right? Right, the law's still in effect. It's like every year when the atonement was done for the children of Israel, you know, there's a covering, right, for their sins, but not an annulling, not a taking away. That doesn't come until you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, past, present, and future, boom, your sins are forgiven and they're done away with forever. Does that make sense? All right. Any questions on Luke chapter 3 here? What John the Baptist is doing here?
So then, if their sins weren't forgiven forever like ours, then when they say remission of sins, what does it mean?
Let's look. Remission means freedom, pardon, or deliverance. So you can be pardoned of your sin, but you're not sinless like Romans 6, right, in Christ.
Your sins are covered.
Right. Yeah, you're pardoned. They're not being held accounted to you. Because again, from Adam and Eve until, you know, the millennium, right, the just live by faith.
Oh, wow. So this comes with the definition of justified. How we used to always say justified was just as if I never sinned, but it turns out that justified includes that we have imputed with Christ righteousness.
Yes.
So yeah. That's maybe a distinction, that they didn't get imputed with Christ righteousness.
That is a big one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why we can, like, we're a child of God, we're, you know, the bride of Christ, all those things. The church age, where it's church, and there are a lot of benefits that we get that other peoples have not got. That every group has benefits, right? But we're a little bit special. You know, a lot special. So again, when people died, believing in God and what they knew at that time, they did not go to heaven. Where'd they go?
Abraham's bosom,
right? Yeah. Yeah, Abraham's bosom. We see that in Luke 16. So again, all those people before Christ's resurrection, they're believing in what God's revealed to them at that time. And we see in Deuteronomy, matter of fact, we'll see it today in Romans chapter 10, that when Deuteronomy 30, you know, it's all by faith. The Jews are living by faith, you know, loving the God of the law, which prompts them to want to obey the law. And obeying the law means offering sacrifices for sins, right? Not that they don't sin, it's they recognize they are sinful and they do these sacrifices for them. Right? Because they're following the God of the law. Does that make sense? Yeah. But the Pharisees got it backwards. They put their eyes off of God and got on the law and started with the legalist stuff. And I mean, we see that nowadays, right? I mean, we can creep into our lives if we're not careful. I'm looking at someone's lifestyle to see, and there's some truth to that, but I'm looking at someone's lifestyle to tell me, you know, how mature they are in Christ, or are they saved? And you really can't do that, because unsaved people are good moral people, a lot of them, right? Religion, when you buy into a system, it can produce good behavior. I mean, Mormons don't even believe that Christ is God. They're not born again. They're not saved. And yet, look at how clean the lives they live, right? And look at any religion. any religion, legalistic stuff, right? This works-based salvation, yeah, I can clean up your life when I buy into that. And the Jews did the same thing with the law. All right, we'll go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1.
So then when John the Baptist told them to get baptized, baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they understood that they needed that on top of what they've been doing. You know what I mean? If the law had been sufficient in the past, would they have questioned, why would I need this?
Okay, that's a great question. So if the law was sufficient, so the law was never sufficient, and the great teachers of the day never taught the law was sufficient. They taught to accept God's mercy, and it's love our, and the greatest commandment is what? In the Old Testament.
Oh, the love
of God? Yeah. All your heart, soul, and mind, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the highest commandment. There's no sacrifice there, right? There's no, besides your life to the Lord. There's nothing there for sin. There's nothing there for any of that, right? It's my sole focus on God, right? And they had a day, a Sabbath day to remember, right, of the Lord in different things. So the law was never sufficient. They never taught that. The good teachers, the bad ones did teach to look at the law. Mm-hmm. There is a distinction there. So John the Baptist is teaching the right way, saying, hey, You are sinning, and even with you going to the temple for your sacrifices for sins, you're doing it with the wrong motives and wrong heart anyways. It's still wrong, right? So we're going to focus on the walk with the Lord, walk with God, you know, renewing my heart back to God. Make sense? Okay. So John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now think about that for a second. Sin is nothing new to these people. Sacrificing for sin is nothing new. This is a new concept. They get their sins renewed every year. Right? Atonement Day. Now it's taking that concept and putting it to a man. Now they have a physical face. They're not looking to it now as something mystical and unseen. Now there is an image to these prophecies coming true. That blows my mind. Okay? Now there's a physical image to look at and say, this is him. Here's the one that's coming. Can you imagine if we had images? I mean, just take Revelation. We haven't seen it yet. People want to say that we're seeing it, but we're not. Yeah, we haven't seen it yet. But to see these things come true, holy smokes. Right? It'd be awesome.
But the Jews knew that their sins were not taken away. They knew that their atonement and the daily and weekly priest times of prayer and sacrifice were just to cover until the next sin. I mean, because they knew they were going to continue to sin. And those were just covered. So the idea of Jesus coming to remove sin was really, in my mind, a different concept.
And the whole world, right?
Mm-hmm.
The whole world, not just the Jews.
Right.
Yeah, right. The whole world.
But I don't think they looked at sin, the forgiveness of sin, in the same way as taking sin away. They looked at it and, no, I'm going to be forgiven and it's going to be covered and then I'll sin again.
Right.
I think it was a different concept.
Right. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Can you imagine going, wait a second, what's happening? You know, I know we have Isaiah 3 about this, but I'm not grasping what you're saying. You know, teach us more about that for one in the night. Yeah. Good job, John. So we go on down here. Yeah, the next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but for this reason I came baptizing with water. Why? so that he might be revealed to Israel. So this baptism, this renewing my heart to God, is now going to take these people who are now being baptized, right? Renewing my heart to God. They're going to see their Messiah and accept him. It's those ones that are looking to God, loving God, serving God, that will accept Christ as their Messiah. Because there's a lot of people that do. A lot of Jews do accept Christ. Yeah, a lot of Jews do. Now, the nation as a whole, the leaders did not, but a lot did follow Christ. A lot did say, yes, we're going to follow this guy. I mean, at minimum, and it's not their fault, the majority of them, but at minimum, we see 120 in a room waiting, right, 50 days after Pentecost. Now, I think that if more could have came, they would have, but it didn't work that way back then, right? So there are individuals that do accept, and we see that. So he's baptizing, preparing people, the nation of Israel, for their Messiah, right? So when Christ is coming, number one, we have to understand, yes, he is going to come down the cross for the sins of the world. Yes, that's true. But he first, at the same time, he's first coming to fulfill prophecy that a Messiah is going to come for the nation of Israel. Okay? First. So he's a prophet, priest, and king. So all those prophecies of this nation, he's fulfilling. That's the priority. Now, in their rejection of their Messiah, yes, they do fulfill, it does fulfill, him dying on the cross for the Gentiles in the world. Absolutely. The primary is to his people, that nation, right? To give them a chance. This is what blows me away about the Lord, is even in their rejection, they're not, as a whole, serving God with their heart right now. They're not. They're in rebellion, okay, as a whole. He's coming to them, and with a full loving heart for his people, giving them every opportunity to accept him as their Savior. He's not holding anything back. He's not saying, well, you're going to deny me, so, you know, I'm going to go half-hearted. No, it was full-hearted the whole time. Knowing, he knew he was going to die. He knew that. He's God. Right? He's the creator of the world here. Creator of life. So he knew exactly what was going to happen. And still doing everything the perfect, proper way. It's amazing. So he's presenting everyone who's being baptized, the nation of Israel, to their Messiah. 32. Then John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have been and have borne witness that he is the Son of God. Now, there's a lot happening here, right? So the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell anybody until when? Acts 2, right? Yeah, exactly, Pentecost. So right now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, he can come and go. He doesn't seal people for forever. And he only comes on prophets, priests, and kings. Okay? So that's how it goes in the Old Testament.
And he can be removed.
Totally.
Yeah.
Look at Saul.
It's not like it's, oh, well, you said sealed. You're not sealed.
Yeah, you're not sealed. Right. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, that's what I wanted to say. That was the difference between in Acts and, you know, when they could see the Spirit coming and going, it was, you could lose it.
Yeah.
You could lose it.
So. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Any questions? All right, we'll keep on laying our foundation here. We'll go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And just for sake of time, I'm not going to read everything, but there's these, a man needs to be healed, four guys bring him to Jesus. They open up the roof. They lay him down to the roof in his with his bed. Let's look at verse 3. We'll go to verse 3. They came to him bringing one sick with paralysis who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him due to the crowding, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it open, they lay it down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Interesting. Sons, your... Now let's see how this was accepted. Let's see, we're in a room, it's crowded. He's going to say, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's see what happens. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the answer is yes. Yes, who can forgive sins but God alone? You ain't the Pope. It ain't me. It isn't any pastor, priest, reverend, elder, bishop. No one can do that but God alone. So don't come confess your sins to me. I'll pray for you. I can't do anything about it. I can help you. But I can't forgive anything. No one can but God alone. You know, it's been asked by some people, did Jesus ever claim to be God? He just did. He just did right there. He didn't. Now, we look for things in American English, right? I am saying, I am proclaiming to be God. Now, here they didn't do that, right? They didn't talk that way. But he is declaring to be God right here. Sons, your sins be forgiven me. Because he knows that only God can forgive sins. Philippians chapter 1 or 2 says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he is God. Colossians 1 explains to us that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of life. We'll see in Acts chapter 5 or 4, when Peter's preaching to the Jews, he said, you killed the creator of life, Jesus. So who can forgive sins but God? Absolutely, only God. And we see here this doctrine of sins being forgiven. Verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you contemplate these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The only person that has authority to do that is God himself. Said the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Immediately he rose, picked up the bed, and went out in front of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. That's the right response. Saying, we never saw anything like this. So no matter what God says to heal someone, does it matter? Right? God can say whatever he wants to see someone healed.
Well, and also the physical healing wasn't what was important. It was their faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But that's always bothered me. Why Jesus, that's always perplexed me, I should say. Why Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven and healed him. Mm-hmm. Because it's, in my mind, it's two different things. So that's always, Nick, can you explain that to me?
So the history of this is not in the Bible, but what is inferred that's maybe this man did a sin to cause this paralysis. You know, so God knew that and said, hey, the reason why you're crippled like this is because you know what you did. You know, that sin's forgiven to get you where you're at. So that's one thought. That's one thought.
But can't it also be that, you know, we tend to, as people, focus on our problems and our need for healing physically, but our spiritual healing is so much greater. I mean, you can't even compare the two.
Yep, that's the other aspect. The other thought is that this man, although he relied on foreman to bring him there, his heart was saying, I need you. You know, I need you. So God is revealing out loud what the man was thinking in his heart. Now, we don't know this. I'm just saying those are the two main views, are those right there. Is that he did something to get him this way that was sinful, and two, what he was saying as looking at Jesus, as he could be confessing something, he could be saying, he could be believing in his heart something, and God is responding to what he's meditating on in his heart. That's the only two views that we can think of why that response is there. And there might be other ones to you, but those are the ones I've always focused on personally. Is those two there.
So then John is right that it was two separate things, the healing and your sins are forgiven.
Well, I personally, I think it's one, because again, it's like in a Sunday message, right? Sunday morning. We have unsaved people and saved people, and in the unsaved and saved group, everyone's in a different walking area, right? You have mature, immature, people going through tough circumstances, unsaved people who are mature and moral, unsaved people that are not doing good. So then you're focused on one main truth, and you're trying to bring everyone to that truth. So we have scribes here who in their heart aren't looking for God. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not trying to prove that Christ is right. That's why they reason in their hearts, why is this guy blaspheming? If their heart was open to the Lord, they'd say, man, he is him. He has come. But instead of trying to deny that thing, they're trying to deny it. And even after, we'll see later, even after he healed this man, a lot of those Pharisees still did not believe.
You know, it just occurred to me, could it be that his friend's faith was why Jesus chose to heal him? But Jesus' statement was there for the scribes and things to set the stage.
Totally.
I am God.
Totally could be.
Maybe it was just two different aspects.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. That's like when we read our Bible, there's only one context, but many applications, right?
Right.
Yeah, so I wouldn't argue with that. Go ahead, Terry.
I was just going to say, and to the Jewish mind, they were familiar with people, God healing through prophets, right?
There has been very little written down of people being healed. And at this time, it wouldn't have happened for hundreds of years, someone being healed.
So nobody was healing at that time?
Not at that time. Not that I remember, not that I can recall, no.
Okay, I was just wondering if the difference in their mind.
Now, no one's being healed by a man. Now, we could put in there, like, the pool of Shalom, or...
Yeah.
What is it? The pool of... Is that right?
Siloam.
Yeah.
Siloam.
Yeah, Siloam. Whatever. Who's been to Israel? What is it?
Salome, isn't it?
Okay, there it is. Okay, thank you. You know, people trying to get in that water to be healed, you know, and there's nothing there to say that they weren't being healed once they got in there.
I was just wondering if in their minds they're familiar with that concept that God can heal.
Oh, totally. They have Elias, they have Elijah.
But he's pointing out, by doing it the way he did, I am God.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
So that you may know that I am the Son of God, yeah. So
I
looked at the response to, like, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take a forbidden walk. That, to me, is still focusing on one act happening. I'm not an English major, but that's in my simple mind what I conclude to. You know, like, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take a forbidden walk? At the end of the day, I'm going to heal this guy. You know? How I say it, is that what you're worried about? You know? Like a politician. It's the opposite, right? They say all the right things, but man, they move as fast as pond water. You know? Anyways. Okay, so we'll go to one more here. We'll go just to the commissioning. And I'll say this as we're flipping there so we can conclude this to look at New Testament stuff coming up. But as we go to Luke 7, it talks about he who is forgiven much loves much. And that's a concept that was trying to be a principle displayed to the Jews as we go to Luke 24, is that, you know, some people realize their need for a Savior, and others, I'm glad I have him, but I don't need him, you know. So both people in Luke 7 recognize their need for a Savior. One understands how bad they are without God, right? So he who is forgiven much loves much. That's usually a good principle. Not all the time, but it's a good principle to start with. All right, last one, Luke 24 and verse 45. Luke 22:45. Then he opened their mouths to understand the scriptures and said to them, this is Jesus talking, thus it is written, and Accordingly, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with the power from on high. So now he's commissioning his apostles to now do an act moving forward, right? And that is to preach repentance and remission of sins. And we see Peter doing that 50 days later. Peter's going to do that 50 days later. They're waiting in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes on them. And boom. Starts preaching. Any questions? Good foundation? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us. Lord, again, so thankful for this doctrine of forgiveness of sins. Allow us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Let it not only changes our behavior, but that it just really puts up awe and wonder in our hearts to just love you and have that close walk with you. Bless our next battle. In Jesus' name, amen.